a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A very warm welcome to you at Cambray Baptist Church this evening for our Carols by Candlelight service. My name is Tim Martin, and on behalf of the congregation here, may I especially welcome you if you are here for the first time. This evening we enter into the Christmas story following the order of service in front of you. There'll be readings, carols, poems, prayers, and a short message. Let me say that young children are most welcome here. We really don't mind the noise. Toilets, fire exits, and rooms with a TV relay can be found through either door at the front and through the welcome area at the back. But setting the scene, allow me to continue reading from the prophet Isaiah. A light has dawned, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We sing our first two carols, beginning with, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Thank you. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So let us pray. Our Father, we bring you our thanks and our praise for the wonderful message of Christmas, for the mystery that you, the Most High, the Lord Most High, chose to come into this world as Mary's baby out of love for us, who would be lost but for your goodness to us. By your grace, may the words of the angel touch our hearts as they touched Mary's. And may we share this Christmas in her response of love and willingness. We pray for one another. We pray for those amongst us for whom Christmas is a difficult time for whatever reason. We pray for those around us in Cheltenham who are alone and in need, for whom Christmas is a cold time. And we pray for the work of such organisations as Open Doors, the YMCA and Family Space, as they seek to bring them comfort and support. And we lay before you too our world, so scarred by war and cruelty. Our hearts go out particularly in these days to those who suffer in Syria, to the people of Aleppo. We long for the day when every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So be it, Lord. Amen.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Midnight in Bethlehem, 0 AD. One or two people in difficulty. Out on the street with a donkey and wife. Joseph had reached a bad point in his life, with the kind of a problem that won't go away. A woman in labour and nowhere to stay. Now, the root of it all, when you boiled the thing down, was too many people in too small a town. When they dreamed up the plan of administration for a poll tax on all of the Jewish nation, only a bureaucrat somewhere like Rome would send everyone back to their ancestors' home, for little old Bethlehem wasn't designed to cater for David's prolific line. Still, the problem was there, and he couldn't disown it. They'd left it too late. Joseph had blown it. If they'd finished the packing the evening before, not gone back to check that they'd locked the front door, if they'd not missed the turning at that roundabout, if they'd filled up the donkey before they set out, if they hadn't agreed to call in and see all Mary's relations at Bethany, or if only he'd booked by Israeli Express, that would have done nicely. But this was a mess. No room at the inn. No room anywhere. They gave him the only place they could spare, and the promised Messiah was born that night on the floor of a stable without any light. Well, they cut the cord and cleaned up the mess and wrapped him in somebody's workaday dress, and while Mary slept there, exhausted and cold, Joseph sat by feeling helpless and old. This wasn't the way he had thought it would be when the angel had told him that destiny chose them to look after the Holy One. No, this was a farce. What God had done was to trust the care of the Saviour instead to a man who could not even find him a bed. If only he'd planned it more carefully then. If only he could go back and do it again. He turned round in his mind all the ways he had blundered. Then he looked at the infant and suddenly wondered if it all was a lie, if he was a fool, and the object of everyone's ridicule, if the dreams of the angels were tricks and not what they promised to be, and his anger grew hot. And when the shepherds burst in all breathless and wild and stopped in their tracks when they saw the child, they shifted their gaze from the baby's bed. Their eyes met his, and he nodded his head. Standing awkwardly, not knowing quite what to do, now they all knew for certain the story was true. They stayed there for minutes, but it might have been years. Not one of them spoke. Their hopes and their fears were gathered around this helpless God. As their mind tried to grasp what it meant, where he stood, Joseph was silent. As finally he saw this was how it was all planned to be, that the smell and the dark and the dirt and the pain were not Joseph's mistake, but God's choice once again. Well past midnight in Bethlehem, Joseph knew that men would be saved despite all they might do. He could not control it, did not understand, felt like a baby himself in God's hand. He thought of his anger and flushed now with shame. He remembered the angel had said that his name would be Jesus. God saves. He glanced up and saw that the shepherds had gone. Day had dawned. From the floor, Mary gazed at him, quizzical, on her straw bed. The tiny godchild cried out to be fed. Joseph moved to the business of the new day, gave the child to his mother, the donkey some hay.
The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
My good wishes for a very happy Christmas. I wonder if this year you've written or even received a Christmas newsletter. You know, the annual opportunity to hear how wonderfully gifted everyone else's family is. With things like, it's been a busy year for our daughter, Cynthia, who, in between ballet, violin, and horse riding lessons, is making time for her charity work, knitting dog sweaters for the local pet shelter. Cynthia is six. Or this year, Cuthbert took time out from organising his school trip to the North Pole to publish his second book of poetry. Cuthbert is 13. To protect their identities, Cynthia and Cuthbert are not their real names. That would be Sophia and William. But I once got a newsletter that was refreshingly honest. It started with, frankly, this year has been an annus horribilis. Well, I wonder what sort of 2016 you've had. Perhaps it's been a great year with memorable and happy times for you. But maybe 2016 has been an annus horribilis. Maybe you've experienced bad health, bereavement, or redundancy. Probably for most of us, it's been a year somewhere between the two. But you've made it to Christmas, just longing for some escape from the grind and the routine of life. There's some graffiti on a bridge over the M40 travelling down to London. It simply says, why do I do this every day? Maybe you feel like that. I wonder, have you planned your Christmas viewing yet? No gritty realism, please. We just want an escape, Bake Off, Strictly, Doctor Who. For some, maybe coming here this evening is an escape. A few carols and readings to get into the Christmas spirit. Well, whilst there's nothing wrong with a little escapism, sorry to break it to you, but the real Christmas story is about facing reality. The reality of what God is really like, and the reality of what we are really like. We've just had a reading from John's Gospel, an eyewitness account in which Jesus himself tells us the true Christmas story, Christmas reality. In this story, there are three chapters, if you like. The first chapter is this, quoting from John's Gospel. Light has come. Light has come into the world. I don't know how you imagine God, but in the birth of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, light has come into the world. We had it in our Old Testament reading earlier. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We long for light to come into the world, don't we? Perhaps we look back on world events of 2016, the Brussels terror attacks, chaos in Syria, the resulting refugee crisis, and we long for justice, for peace, for goodness in the world. But the Christmas story is the light has come, not an evolutionary accident, but the God who loves us, giving us Jesus Christ. Jesus is the meaning of Christmas. Because Christmas is the story of God making himself known. God who, according to the Bible, has no beginning and no end. He can do all things. He knows all things. He is everywhere. He is holy. He is just. He is infinitely loving. And at Christmas, we understand that he is big enough to become small. He is strong enough to become weak, a helpless baby born in Bethlehem, the Creator becoming an infinitesimally small fetus, God in flesh. No wonder we celebrate if that is true. Light has come. And that's why lights in the darkness are such an important part of Christmas celebrations. You may choose to celebrate Christmas like Alex Goodhind, a 32-year-old electrician from Melksham, Wiltshire, who every year puts up no less than 200,000 Christmas lights around his property to spread Christmas cheer, the largest such display in the UK. I hope he's still in the Christmas spirit when he gets his electricity bill. At Christmas, we celebrate that light has come. I mean, look around. Even the symbolism of this service, the way this building is decorated, proclaims that. But the question that I want to ask you is, have you received this light, the light of Jesus Christ? If this is reality, how is your eyesight? Has it let the light in? There was an elderly lady looking in a mirror, ready to go to bed, and she said to her husband, "Look at me, my hair's falling out, my teeth are rotting, I've got bags under my eyes, everything's sagging." And her husband, reading in bed, just remained silent. And then she said, "Well, say something encouraging, please." So he said, "Well, at least your eyesight's good." I want to ask you this evening, how is your spiritual eyesight? Have you received this light that has come into the world, Jesus Christ, God in flesh? Or, as our passage puts it, in black and white, dark and light terms, do you rather love darkness and hate the light? That's the second chapter in our Christmas story. Light has come, but chapter 2, we love darkness. Glorious light has come in the person of Jesus Christ, but we love darkness instead of light. That's what Jesus says. I wonder, does that surprise you? Does that offend you? The end of the year is, of course, a good time for self-reflection. Perhaps as we tap or click all our Christmas shopping to the front doors of friends or family, we might think of ourselves as generous. But spend a week over Christmas in close proximity to those who know us best, and at one point or another, the ugliness will come out. Those aspects of our character that we are incapable of controlling. I guarantee that at some point before New Year, we'll think or even say to ourselves, "Give me some peace," because of tension, stress, impatience, maybe even an argument. You know, the Bible is a mirror. It gives us reality. It shows us what we are really like. We're made in the image of God, but by our own choosing, we're also deeply flawed. The Bible calls that ugliness within us loving darkness, or even sin, that part of us that doesn't want to be brought into the light for fear that our deeds will be exposed. Darkness within us makes the world a dark place. And just like a candlelit dinner where the dim lighting acts so as not to expose the dirt and the marks and the stains on the carpet below, we too might fear being brought into the dazzling, bright spotlight of the truth of Jesus Christ's coming, for fear that it exposes our imperfections and our mucked up lives. And so we reject his light in our lives. And we end up with the conclusion of the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, who said, "There is darkness within, and when I die, there will be darkness without. There is no splendor, No vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. Living in darkness, we cannot understand the light that has come. Imagine us all being born in and living our entire lives in a dark, windowless room with a locked door, like the film Room, released earlier this year. Imagine us all taking it in turns to speculate as to what's on the outside, the other side of the door. Well, I think there's green giants. Well, I think that there's purple pygmies. Well, I'm an atheist philosopher and I'm sure that there's nothing at all out there. Of course, by ourselves, none of us can possibly know reality. What we need is someone from the outside to open the door, to come in and to flood the room with dazzling sunlight and bring us out, showing us reality. Look, there's trees. Look, there's people. Look, there's cars. If that happened, then we wouldn't say, well, that's just your guess. No, we're being shown reality. The Christmas story is that light has come. We love darkness, but today, chapter 3, God invites us through the door to see reality. God invites us into the light. Because whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. That's what Jesus said. Life was not just meant to be a series of occasional shafts of light, sitting in our dark room, making the most of our box of matches until each one extinguishes. No, God invites you today from the dark dungeon of our own ego into his glorious light to see reality. This is the Christmas story in all its uniqueness. So we cannot simply dismiss it like the comedian Kathy Ladman, who said, "All religions are basically the same, guilt, but with different holidays." No, to say that is to stay in the darkness of guilt without coming into God's light. Because if the Christmas story is not the best news ever, then you've misunderstood it. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world with blazing light and words of penetrating truth, coming at Christmas to die and rise again at Easter. He goes through a mockery of a trial. He dies on the cross. The light is temporarily extinguished, but taking upon himself your guilt and your pain, he dies as your substitute, rising again, defeating death, sin and darkness, so that you can live in the light, a life forgiven of your sins, an eternal life with him. So the Christian faith is not a two-letter religion, D-O, but a four-letter faith, D-O-N-E. Jesus Christ came into this world not to make you feel guilty and ask you to make up for it with religious rituals, but he came to die and to rise again in your place, to remove your guilt. It's all been done. It's perhaps easy to come to a carol service for a dose of Christmas light and then to shrink back into the darkness, not thinking more of Jesus's forgiveness. Plato said, "You can forgive a child for being afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." But this Christmas, amidst the trees, tinsel, turkey, tradition and telly, amidst the fun, the food, the friends, the family, amidst all that, make some time to consider what it means to come into the light. God's grace and goodness and mercy and love come to brighten every corner of your life. And you can accept that invitation right now. Silently in your heart, you can pray, God, please forgive me of my sins and bring me into your light. Make that your prayer. In addition, we'd love you to take away absolutely free one of these Christmas booklets, How to Have a Happy Christmas, which explains more about God's invitation to come into the light. There should be one in the back of every other seat, or else a pile in the welcome area at the back. Please do take one. And if you wanted to find out more about the Christian faith, we have a fantastic new course starting on the evening of Wednesday, January the 18th, called Life Explored. 7 sessions of DVDs and discussion looking at what life is really about. If you wanted to register some interest in that, or just to find out more, please speak to me at the back, or fill in one of these welcome cards in the back of every seat. Write Life Explored and put it in the box in the welcome area. Come into the light. Well, we're going to sing our final carol. Directly afterwards, you are warmly invited for mince pies, mulled fruit punch, tea and coffee in the Rodney Hall to my right, your left. And what a great carol to end with. God and sinners reconciled. That's the light that we are invited into. Hark, the herald angels sing. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Mary and Joseph, and the peace of Jesus Christ be yours this Christmas time and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.